the tensions rise. Do you know why we always fight to be? Oh man, they rock. Okay, that's Cutlass with Not What You See. Man, they rock. Okay, let's do a little bit more. A little bit more. What's copyright between friends? Welcome to Blind Squirrel Radio. I'm your host, Brad McFadden. And to my left is Kidge the Pirate.
Yarr.
And to my right is Robert the Ninja Harrington.
Yes, we are freezing in the desert.
No, you're supposed to say nothing. That would be way more ninja-like.
Oh, here we go. Pirates always complain. All right, everybody. Well, welcome to the show today. And it is freezing in the desert, is it?
Yeah, yesterday I don't think it got above 37.
Wow. That is cold for Las Vegas.
That is very cold for Las Vegas. We weren't used to it. This long sleeve shirt just isn't cutting it.
Do y'all have coats in Las Vegas?
We call them jackets, so no.
No. Mm-hmm.
We have lined flannel shirts. That's what we have.
And during CES, that's got to suck because everybody was coming expecting warm weather.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Now, if they were coming from like Michigan, then they were fine. But most of them weren't, probably.
Yeah, but that's a different kind of cold, isn't it? Desert cold is a different kind of cold.
Kind of windy? It's dry, but, well, what was nice was that it was absolutely gorgeous. You know, there was no clouds, which is kind of why it was so cold, but there was no wind at all.
Oh, that's good.
So that's as nice. Long as you had something on, you were fine. But, you know, it's like the tip of my nose hurt.
We got snow for the third time this season.
That's right. Well, we got mostly sleet, but yeah, we did get some snow too.
It must be really expensive to like shut the state down three times.
It gets expensive. Right. It really does. Uh-huh. But this morning it was really weird too, because, first of all, this has been just really weird the last few days. So Sunday morning, we got like 2 inches of sleet.
Really?
I mean, like 2 inches of sleet. It was ridiculous. But the roads were warm, so everything melted and it was fine. I mean, the roads were fine. By the time it was time to go to church, everything was good. I don't know about Dallas, though. Was Dallas the same way?
We did not have any snow on Sunday. Y'all have been getting more snow. It's just been skipping over us recently. But
we got
today,
no snow on Sunday. It was all sleet.
Today we got actual snow.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. As Helen calls it, unflavored dip dots. Dipping dots.
Wow. Yeah. She's pretty creative.
Yeah, that's what she said. The backyard is full of unflavored dipping dots, whatever. Anyway, the day was weird, though, because it was a school day. And what happened was is when we woke up, it had been sleeting, but it had stopped. And the roads were clear and everything was good. And we were like, well, we shouldn't postpone school. The roads are fine and everything's good. And we listened to the radio and public schools were a go. And then about 7:10, 7:15, it just started pouring sleet again and got colder. And we're like, oh no, this is bad. Call it off. Call everybody off. So we postponed till 10 o'clock. But the problem was two of our teachers, because they're old and retired, or they're retired and old, whichever way you look at. So they're already there. You know, they get there at the crack of dawn. So they're all mad because they're there and the kids aren't. So it was a weird day. But the public school still had school because the buses had already run. So everybody had to just slide into school this morning. So there's a lot of weird traffic. And then, but then they postponed tomorrow. It's not sleeting, hadn't sleeted since. But they're postponing tomorrow at 10 o'clock. I don't know, some kind of gimme. I don't know what that's about.
I hear tomorrow's supposed to ice, maybe?
Oh, really? Is it?
My normal Wednesday morning meeting was canceled and made into a go-to meeting so that
I
wouldn't have to drive. So.
Oh, cool. Well, you know, everything's wet and it's supposed to freeze again tonight, so I guess everything will be slick in the morning. That
makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I guess we should get on with the show then, yes?
Yep, sounds good.
How do you guys, what are your Bible study habits? Kid, you go first.
Okay, I'll go first then. I will wake up in the morning
Okay.
and snooze my alarm for half an hour.
Okay.
And then there's a particular room in our house that has a papasan chair. And I will curl up in the bed and try to keep my eyes open and begin just by asking the Lord to show me something today and by thanking him for everything he's blessed me with recently. And then recently I've actually been reading through the history of Israel. I just finished 2 Samuel. But then I realized that I wasn't thinking so much about Jesus anymore, so now I'm reading Ephesians.
Jesus in the Old Testament, too.
I know. I've seen some of that, too.
Cool. Mm-hmm. Robert, what is your Bible study habits?
Well, I'm going to have to run pretty fast and loose with the word habit.
Okay.
because it's not, you know, it's not so much of a habit. I'm just so bad at creating good habits in my life. Mm-hmm. And we could talk about almost anything in that realm. But, I don't usually like have a book that I go through. I just usually sort of thumb through until something feels right. And I just start reading. And what's weird about that is a lot of times it doesn't seem to like always pertain to like what's going on in my life right now. But what I've learned is that what's going on in my life is, you know, the things that I'm focused on.
Yes.
And that's not always what God's focused on.
Right.
And so what usually ends up happening is like a couple of days later, it will start to become clear as to, you know, what I should be focused on. And so,
that's cool. That's cool.
Yeah, it's more of like an internal sort of, like a teaching rather than learning like principles, kind of like what we talk about here on this show. That's not what I'm learning. And I know that I should. I mentioned in like the pre-show that my church is this year going to be focusing on just exactly this topic, you know, how to study your Bible.
There you go. Well, I've read through now you're doing your church is along with another major church here in Silver Springs. I think it's going on all over the country. This is a Rick Warren thing. So he did 40 Days of Purpose and now he's doing 40 Days in the Bible. And I sort of looked over his study, and what we're going to be talking about in that is a little different. He's coming at it from more of a practiced Christian perspective. I'm going to be coming at it from somebody who never seen a Bible before.
Hmm.
And just starting from scratch and saying, I'm a brand new Christian. I've never picked up a Bible before. How do I do this thing? How do I do this thing called Bible study, and why should I do it? And that's where I'd like to start tonight. So let's start with setting this up with a few passages from the Bible. Because in the beginning of this entire internal apologetics, we set Jesus Christ as our foundation and he is the Word. So he is the Word, which is the Bible. So let's go to the Bible. And also we learned in hermeneutics, let exegete the Bible and get lessons from the Bible. Don't try to put them in there and let the Bible interpret the Bible. So we're going to use all of these principles, and we're going to learn how to study the Bible by starting in the Bible and seeing what it says about it. And so let's...
Brilliant.
Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. Robert?
Okay. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's kind of gross.
Well, but it's also very profound. But I don't want to dig too deep into this verse and get bogged down in it because there's a lot of lessons there. But what I really want to focus on is the phrase, the word of the Lord is living and active. And the reason why we study the word of the Lord is because it is living and active in our lives. And what that means is I can read a verse like this verse right here. I can read this verse and it means something to me today. And then 20 years from now, I can read it again, and it means something completely different. Not that it negates what I learned the first time, but it just adds, there's just a whole nother level to this verse, a whole nother. And you can also read this verse in context of the chapter, and then all of a sudden understand something completely, you know, something else completely different. And none of those things contradict each other. They're just deeper and deeper meanings. And so that's what it means. That, and once I put this verse into my memory, once I let it set in my mind, or any verse, then the word is living and active, and the Holy Spirit will use that to bring that verse to me in different ways at different times in my life to help guide me. And we're going to see more of that as we move forward tonight. How about Isaiah 55:11?
I got it.
Go ahead, Kitch.
All right. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Now, this is God talking. He's talking through Isaiah the prophet, and he's saying, my word will accomplish what I set forth for it to accomplish, and it will not return void to me. And I don't want to take this too far out of context, but it does mean that if you read the Bible and you study the Bible and you have an earnest heart about it, the Lord will use his words to accomplish things in your life, those things he's already set out to accomplish in your life. He can use his words to direct your behavior, to inspire you, to correct you, and to call you to repentance. All of these things that he wants to accomplish in your life, he can do through his word. Okay, what about Romans 10:17, Robert?
Okay, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
So here we go. It's sort of a weird way to phrase things. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, it almost sounds like you can't hear unless you're not listening to the Bible, or the Bible causes you to hear. It's phrased a little awkwardly here, but it's very beautiful in the Greek. It's poetic in the Greek. And what it really means is, what it's trying to emphasize here, is that faith comes from hearing the word of God. Okay, that it's just doing it in a poetic manner. And so if you want to increase your faith, you can do so by studying the word of the Lord, by hearing it, by reading it, and even when you read it, you are hearing it within yourself. And so it's, don't get tied too much to the, I got to play this audio of the Bible or it's not going to work. That's not what it's talking about. All right. So there's four, I've sort of boiled things down, keep things simple. And I'm coming at this from, I know this is very simple, but I'm coming at this from the aspect of maybe you've never touched a Bible before in your life. And you need to, how do I do this thing called Bible study? We've looked a little bit as to why, and we're going to see more as to why as we learn how. But I've boiled it down to four principles. Read, pray, think, and act. And we're going to take each one a little separately. The first principle, how obvious can you be? The first principle of studying the Bible is read the Bible.
And I knew there was a catch.
Uh-huh. Right. But listen, this is not as simple as you think. It's one of the biggest that I am guilty of. I will find myself in the middle of three books about the Bible, and they push out the time I'm actually spent in the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll be reading a book about the 40 days of purpose, and I'll be reading another one called The Point Man, and I'll be reading another one called, you know, and those are all good books. There's nothing wrong with reading these Christian books. But then all of a sudden, I've spent my reading time for the day, and I don't have time to read the Bible itself. And reading a book about the Bible is not the same as Bible study. That's not the same as reading the Bible itself. And so don't ever let, even if you're doing a good devotional that's leading you through a particular study about a character, or a particular study about a book, or a particular principle in the Bible, like for instance, Point Man, where it's talking about how to be a Christian leader. That's a good book to read, and it's a good study, and it takes you two Bible verses, but with a very pointed point. In other words, he's trying to get a point across to you. When you go to the Bible itself and just spend time alone with you and the Bible and let the Bible speak to you, then the Lord can use that time to address whatever's going on in your life. Like Robert said, what I may be focused on, maybe not what the Lord wants me to focus on. And so while you're reading Point Man, he may be trying to tell you, if you go to the Bible, he may be trying to tell you something about your stewardship, which has nothing to do with Point Man. But if you're focused on Point Man and the scriptures and the interpretations that he's putting forth in that book, you're going to miss something that the Lord is trying to do, wants to accomplish in your life through reading something in Ephesians. And just like Kitch said at the beginning of the program, don't get tied down to reading one particular part of the Bible. Don't say I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover, because trust me, that's a bad idea. I mean, it's a good idea to read the Bible cover to cover. I'm not saying that reading the Bible cover to cover is a bad idea. I'm saying sitting down with the purpose of that's all I'm going to do, and I'm going to start in Genesis, but trust me, by the time you get to Exodus, you're going to be bored to tears.
And then Leviticus.
Yeah, Leviticus. Oh. When you get in there and you're like, really? So-and-so begot so-and-so.
That's not that bad. It's when you get to, this is how you're supposed to set up the tabernacle, and here's how the ephod's supposed to look like, and
700,000 sheep.
And there are wonderful and there are wonderful lessons in there that teach us about the character of God. But taken as a whole, it's going to become tedious, and that's not what reading the Bible is supposed to be about. You're reading to let the Lord speak to you and speak lessons into your life. And he can do that from, trust me, he can do that from Leviticus. But don't burden yourself down with trying to get through that kind of plan. Now, there are some wonderful plans, and if you're a good reader, I highly recommend getting on those plans. It gives you a couple of chapters out of the New Testament, a couple of chapters out of the Old Testament, and a proverb for the day. That's not a bad plan if you're a good reader and can do that kind of thing. But the most important thing, I think, when you sit down to read the Bible, that's what we're talking about. Read the Bible. Is sit down for an allotted period of time. Say, I'm going to sit down for 10 minutes and read the Bible. And that's the best habit to form. Not trying to get through three chapters. Because trust me, it'll take a lot longer to read a chapter in Corinthians than it will to read a chapter in Samuel. Okay, Samuel's a story about a guy. It's going to go quickly. Corinthians, you're going to read each verse four times before you understand what Paul's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Finally,
yeah, and then finally be like, there was no period for this entire chapter.
Exactly. Yes, there's been three chapters in one sentence. It's the weirdest thing. So set down an allotted time, and don't be burdened by trying to get, or don't feel like there's, set your goals properly for reading the Bible, and the Lord doesn't, and let yourself be flexible. And hey, if you go and sit down with a verse or a time period, and he pulls out a verse to you or a particular, book or whatever it is that you're reading through, and the Lord's working on you, and the next morning you go back to that same chapter and those same verses, that's not a bad thing. The most important thing is to form the habit of setting yourself some time each day to spend with the Word of God. And that's the best habit to form in reading. Now, memorizing passages. Now, when I say memorizing passages, everybody goes, oh, yeah, right.
My skin just crawled.
Whatever. When you said that. Exactly.
My eyes glazed over.
But putting the Word of God in your heart. We're not even an information society anymore. We're a location society now. We don't need to know things. We just need to know where they are. Mm-hmm. I don't need to know what 1 Corinthians says. I can go look it up anytime I need it. But it doesn't work that way, because the Holy Spirit can't bring that verse to your memory if it's not in your memory. If you haven't placed it in your heart, are you going to say something, Robert? I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to make a point about what you said about, there's a big difference between knowing where to go look something up and knowing, it all already. It's like if you were to start taking martial arts and you read every book, okay, and you bought every weapon, and they're all hanging nicely, on your wall, and it just looks great. You don't know how to use it.
No.
And you have no muscle memory. So even if theoretically you could pick it up and technically know how to use it, it's not going to be effective. And when do we need weapons? When we're under attack.
Yes.
And it needs to be a reaction rather than, okay, well, let me go study this now, right. Now that I need it.
Right. Exactly. Perfect. Perfect example.
Totally.
And so as we go through life and we are in a spiritual battle, we need our sword and we need to be able to know how to use it. And the sword is the Bible. It tells us that when we go through the armor, you'll see. But so memorizing verses is important. It has a lot to do with how we know things. It also has a lot to do with how our brain works. It also has to do with how the Holy Spirit works. So keep that in mind. that even though we live in a society where our Bible's as close as our phone and we have every version of the Bible and every commentary and every cross-reference, those things are wonderful blessings that we have today. They really are. But we're cursed with then not putting that information into our heads. Memorize a verse. Memorize a piece of a verse that sticks out to you that the Lord is speaking to you with. Go ahead. If he's called something to your mind, if you're sitting down to read the Bible and he calls and he something jumps out at you, go ahead, take 5 minutes and put that, whatever it is that jumped out at you, put it into your mind. Write it down on a little piece of paper so you can read it throughout the day and get it into your heart, get it into your mind. So then the Lord can really use that in your life and call it to your attention in different ways as you encounter problems or as you pray. Okay, but so I kind of skipped over the original thing is how do you read the Bible? Because we talked about a plan, having a time versus having a plan. So how do you choose what you're going to read? And Robert talked about he just sits down and thumbs through until he finds something that feels right. And but Kidge talked about having.
And that's not a great way, by the way.
It's not.
I'm saying that's what I do.
It's not a great way, but it's not a bad way either. As long as you go to the same places all the time. Right. You know, picking a book out of the Bible is not a bad plan. But let yourself be called to these other places. Don't be too committed to saying, "Hey, I'm going to read Samuel and I'm going to get through Samuel." Because just like Kidge said at the beginning of this podcast, you know, he felt like he needed to read something about Jesus. Hey, man, go read something about Jesus. Go to Ephesians or go to Mark and read something that Jesus said. Go read a Sermon on the Mount or something like that. And let the Holy Spirit call you to these passages. He will. He'll call you to where he wants you to be and what you want to read. But if you're not there yet, it doesn't matter. Go sit down, open. It's all inspired. It's all the breath of God. Go sit down, open your Bible. Start in Genesis 1 if you want to. I suggest you start in Matthew. Start in Matthew 1:1 and just start reading. And it won't be long before the Lord calls something out to you. And all right, so let's move on to the second thing, which I think is just as – these are not in order of when you should do them. They're in no really particular order at all. But the next thing is pray, which is just as important as reading to me. And Kidge mentioned it in his morning habit, and that is just you got to pray – really, the best time to pray when you're reading the Bible is before, during, and after.
And I gotta say, if you have your quiet time in the morning, mm-hmm. it's really hard to be praying and then not suddenly start praying about pandas in spaghetti sauce because you're still kind of half asleep. Just
you do that
weird,
too.
Yeah, dude. It's I feel so bad. I'm like apologizing to the Lord. I'm so sorry for thinking about pandas and spaghetti sauce.
And I should have added a fifth principle that's called drink coffee while you do this. No, but yeah, don't let yourself fall asleep. But ask the Lord. You know, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. You knock, and it will be opened. Seek and you shall find," right? So you've got those three commands, ask, seek, and knock. And this, it really parallels studying the Bible. I mean, you're asking. So sit down before you open the Bible, before you open a single page. Lord, thank you for the blessing of having this time. Thank you for the blessing of having this word. And please open my mind, open my heart to what you have to tell me today. Show me something in your word that you want me to know. And just that simple, just ask him. But also, as you're reading, if you've come across something you don't understand, Lord, I don't understand this. Explain it to me. You know, help me understand this. And sometimes that won't come for 2 or 3 days, but or maybe 2 or 3 years. But if you seek him, he will answer you. I've never encountered a passage in the Bible that I wanted to understand. You know, and there's not just one understanding either, but Lord, what are you trying to say here? What are you trying to get at here? And he always answers. He always explains it in some other part of the Bible or in my life later on. It's amazing, and it strengthens your faith and it strengthens your relationship. So pray while you're reading and then pray after you read. Lord, you know, stick this, you know, make this stick in my heart. Help me to remember this as I go through my day. Call these things to my mind as you want me to. Learn from them as I go through my day. So there's no bad time to pray, and you should definitely pray while you read. Now, here's the hard part, especially for you morning folks, you people who do your devotions in the morning, which is, it, to me, is the best time to do it, because then you're, you know, you sort of got the right start to your day. But there's some people that prefer to do the devotions. My brother does them at night, and that's fine too. He's got all night to, he says, yeah, I got all night to think about it. But the meditation part, if you put aside 10 minutes of Bible time, stop at 8 minutes. Stop reading at 8 minutes and give yourself 2 minutes to think. To think about what you've read, to really examine it. To say, okay, you know, maybe it was just a story out of Kings. And it was a story about David doing something. And it just seemed like just a tale. It just seemed like, facts given about a history. Take 2 minutes and think about the principles, about the lessons that were in the story. Not, and you can pray during this time too, but the main thing that I'm talking about is meditate on the Word. You know, there's nothing better than pouring yourself a big tub of God's Word and just sinking down in it, you know, and letting the little bubbles rise, you know. That's when you know you're there.
Do you know one thing about, studying the Bible is it's kind of prayer in and of itself as well, because you're basically reading, you know, like a monologue, but you're able to then talk back. So, his personality is constantly being revealed to you. And yes. The more that you get to know someone, the more that you know about the personality.
Yes.
So, I was going somewhere with that. it's gone.
Let me feed off what you're saying. The more you read the Bible, the more you learn about God's character. The Bible is all about God's character. The more you learn about God, the more you want to know Him, and the easier it is to know Him. I mean, the more you know about God, the easier it is then to read with Him, to understand His character. You begin to come across these passages and go, oh, wow, I know what you're saying there, because you know the guy you're reading with. In the beginning, you don't know him that well. You know he's loving. You know he saved you. You know that he cares for you. So get to know him. And the more you do, the more fascinating the book of the Bible is. And go back over those passages you read when you were first saved. Well, after you've been saved 3 or 4 years and you've gotten to know God a lot better, go back and read those books again, because they'll have all new meanings. It's awesome. Mm-hmm.
What's really fun is really understanding Jesus' life and then going back to the Old Testament and reading things that David did that perfectly reflect what Christ would do later.
Yes, yes.
Or, you know, whatever. Things finding, a little bit here and there.
Finding types in the Old Testament stories of Jesus, uh-huh. You know.
It's really cool. The more that you get to know him, the less – well, do you know how there's like – the New Testament nice God and the Old Testament mean God. Like, do you know that idea?
Yeah, yeah. The wrathful God and the loving God.
Get to know him, the more consistent he becomes throughout the entire story of, you know, us.
Yes.
And you start to see, oh, wait, no, this was mercy back
mm-hmm,
here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that's one thing that I started learning right around, you know, year three of being saved. I'm like, wait a minute, this really is the same God throughout the whole Bible.
I think it was C.S. Lewis said that the more you misunderstand the wrath of God, the less, wait, how did he put it? Something about when you're thinking God is wrathful, what you're really misunderstanding is how evil you are. Or how evil, you know, how evil man is. You know, when you start thinking, you know, when God looks wrathful, you misunderstand how evil man is. I have to look it up, but it was really deep. Before I forget it, my meditation passage is Joshua 1:8. Did we read that, or does anybody have it? It isn't important. It just says meditate on the word of the Lord. And you know what else? I want to go back just a second to my ask, seek, knock, because I didn't explain that. You know, and when you ask, you're asking God to reveal truth to you. You're praying. That's prayer. When you seek, that's reading the Bible, you know. And when you knock, that that is you actually putting what you're reading and acting it out, or, you know, acting on it, in other words, applying it to your life, accepting it, repenting, or taking action. So anyway, I want to get, because it feeds into what we're going to talk about next, which is acting, or act. So we've covered read, pray, think. Remember our hermeneutics, exegete from the Bible, take stuff out of the Bible, don't try to read something in there when you're thinking. Let the Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit will bring things up to you. You had the passage you were going to read about the Holy Spirit, Luke 12:12, right?
No, I don't think that we read that.
You were going to read it, though.
Okay, would you like me to read it now?
Yes, please.
For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And that's kind of what I was talking about. You know, when you read something, it may not really pertain right, you know, then, but later it will just come out of you because you now have the muscle memory.
Exactly. When you study the Word of God, you're training yourself with the sword. You are, and when those moments come up, when you need that, then the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory. He will bring it to you, and say this. You may memorize the entire Bible, but it takes the Holy Spirit to know which verse to use in which situation. You know, that's, you know, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's what it's all about. You've got to. The Holy Spirit will tell you, okay, this passage, you know, do not judge, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then this other situation, rebuke your fellow man and turn him out to Satan so that he may be saved. I mean, those two things are completely opposite of one another, but there's a time and a place for both of them. And so you need the Holy Spirit to discern which is the right course of action for which situation. All right. So we have read, we have pray, we have think, and then we have act. There's really three things that can come out of reading the Bible. When you read if you're reading the Bible and you're studying it earnestly, three things are going to happen. One, something's going to come up that you need to act on, that you need to do. It's going to prompt you to do something, whether that is... for instance, let's say you read the passage about loving your neighbor as yourself, and it prompts you to remember that kids broke his watch, and I have a watch that's just like his in a drawer doing nothing. I should take my watch to him and give it to him. I'm not using it. You know, it should prompt you to do something or take action, go and tell, you know, disciple, or, you know, something. Or it should call you to repentance, something you've done wrong. In other words, so it's either something you need to do or something you've done wrong. So there's a repentance there, and you need to ask the Lord for repentance, or you need to ask somebody else. Hey, I just realized that I said something this yesterday, and that was very callous to me. And I didn't, you know, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I apologize. Please forgive me for that. So it may be to somebody else. It may be to the Lord. So it can spur you to action, something you need to do, something you need to repent of. Or the third thing, which I don't remember because I didn't write it down. Yeah. Man. Okay. So act. Okay. You have to apply. Oh, that's what it was. I'm sorry. Or it may be something you need to learn, something that you need to learn to prepare for a future event. So something you need to do, something you need to ask for forgiveness for, repent of, or something you need to learn. And you may not understand why you need to learn that lesson or know that thing, but the moment's coming when it's going to, you know, when that's going to be, the Lord's going to use that in your life or in somebody you encounter. So, act. Apply what you've learned to your life. Be willing. And how do you do that? Put your will second. You know, Jesus in Luke 22:42, he says, you know, he's talking, Jesus, this is Jesus fixing to go die for our sins. And he's saying, man, I don't want to die. I'm a human being just as much as I am a God. And I don't want to be in pain. And I don't want to be tortured. And I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be spit upon. I don't want I am holy. And this should not happen to me. And I don't want to do it. But Lord, your will be done, not mine. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And we need to have that attitude when we talk to the Lord, when we pray, when we read the Bible. Yeah, all those lessons are not going to be things we really want to hear, okay? Especially the really good ones are probably the ones when you read the Bible, prepare to have your toes stepped on. Prepare to be humbled. But be willing to put the Lord's will above your own and to go back and apologize to somebody you don't want to apologize to. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I had to do that, I'd be a very wealthy man. He never wants you to apologize to people you don't mind apologizing to. He always wants you to apologize to people that don't deserve it, right?
Yeah, that's why the Bible doesn't say love beautiful people. Done.
Sure. Okay. Love the lovely. It doesn't say that, does it?
No.
No. Not quite.
Hang out with all of your friends.
It says,
check.
Forgive others so that you can be forgiven. If you do not forgive others, the Lord cannot forgive you. Man, that hurts. Man, that stings. Don't say that to me, Lord. Don't make me read that word. Wow. I hate that. That's one of those passages I just hate, you know, because he always throws it up in my face. If you don't forgive him, I can't forgive you. God, stupid Bible. Okay, fine. All right. So there you go. That covers all my points. Read. Pray. Before you read, while you read, after you read, pray. Think. Meditate on what you've read, what you're learning, and act. Apply what you've learned to your life. Accept what you've learned. You know, the Bible says that the seed is cast, and the seed is the word of the Lord. This is one of the first parables that Jesus teaches, and he explains every bit of it. He throws the seed out, and some of the seed lands and gets eaten by birds. And some of the seed lands on the rocks and springs up but dies because of lack of water. And some of the seed lands amongst the thorns, and the thorns choke it out as it tries to grow. And some of the seed lands on good soil. And the seed is the word of the Lord. And so you want to be sure you're good soil. Thorns, he explains every bit of it. You know, the thorns are cares for this world and lust for riches. And if you're that kind of person, if you value those things more than you do the lessons of the Bible, then the lessons of the Bible will be choked out by those things. And if you're on the rock and lack of moisture, then you've got a hardened heart, and you won't let the word of the Lord in there. And if it's on the path where it's trodden down, that's the devil coming in and stealing it before it can even grow. So you want to be sure that you're dedicated your heart to the Lord and not out on your own where the devil can pick the lessons out of your life. Anyway, so it's a very good parable to learn about all this. And that's it. I'm done. I have to let my cat out of the room because he's driving me crazy.
Ah, that's what that noise is.
That's what that noise is. I'll be right back.
All right, I think Robert, what's that?
I was going to say we control the podcast now.
Ooh, wow. Okay, so what do you think of the new Star Wars script that's being thrown around out there?
I have not seen anything of this.
Oh.
Well, there is.
Are y'all talking about me?
No, we weren't. I promise.
Talking about me?
Yep, we weren't.
Go ahead.
We could edit the recording.
That's okay. I recorded it. I can see. I don't know what you said.
Now, you know that cats are evil, right? Brad?
Yes, cats are very evil. That is the bane of my existence right over there. Uh-huh. It's because I have a daughter and she wore me down, okay?
So you need to be a stronger father is what I'm sensing.
It's true. It's so true. I told her she could have a cat as long as it was an outside cat. That was fine. And so we had three of those, and they keep getting eaten by coyotes or something. So, you know, and it just broke her heart. And she's like, Daddy, I'll do all this stuff, and I'll keep it clean, and I'll feed it. And she has. She's done all those things. She feeds it. She changes the litter. She takes care of it.
It's still a cat.
It's still a stinking cat, man.
That's right.
You can take the poop out of the cat, but I don't know how that saying ends, but it just means cats are evil.
I told Nathan one time, he was really wanting a cat. I said, you can either have a cat or a dad. And he said, you can go live somewhere else. I'm like, okay.
Okay. Well, Robert,
that's awesome.
Robert has another show. Yes, I know. It's sad, but it's true. He has another show. It's called It's Just Us Cast, where he talks about things that happened to him during the week, him and his wife, Chelsea.
Or the last 2 months.
Yes. And this week they talked about The Hobbit, which we talked about last week. Remember? Mm-hmm. And so they talked about the movie The Hobbit. And there's certain things, because he didn't read the book, he shouldn't have really been talking about the movie. Because he's came across sounding...
Because I saw the movie...
Well, you came across a little idiotic because there's just things you didn't understand.
Right. Okay. Well, that's what we were talking about.
So I'm here to enlighten you.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. No, but one of the things that you did say that I thought was funny that I thought was interesting because you hadn't read the book, so I can understand. I can understand completely what you said. But when I saw it, I had the complete opposite reaction, and that was the song at the beginning, because the book is a musical.
And oh, okay.
There's lots of songs in the book. All the characters sing in the book.
I'm fine with the song now, but it worried me. I'm like,
I understand, and I'm
gonna be like this.
But I see, I could understand that if you hadn't read the book, you would have been like, oh my goodness, I came to a musical. Is this Paint Your Wagon? Is Clint Eastwood going to sing to me?
I should have just gone to see Les Mis.
Yeah. But yeah, there's. And they kind of left that out, Lord of the Rings. But Lord of the Rings has songs in it too. But they didn't do that in the movie because I think it would have made it seem a little...
Well, I think it wouldn't have fit the mood.
Yeah, yeah. But what's so cool in the book is it sets the mood because you have this warrior who creates this lament, you know, and it adds a depth to his character where I don't think that would come across very well in an actual movie.
Yeah.
So, but because The Hobbit is a little more geared towards younger crowds, I think, and because of the situation that they were in at the beginning of the movie where it was very festive and funny, I think it worked out really well. And I was glad they included the song. It's like, oh, cool. I remember the songs from the book. And so, I had the complete opposite reaction. I was glad they did the song but I was also glad they didn't include some of the other songs because they're more sappy and, you know, I don't want a kissing movie. So,
nice, nicely done.
Thank you. So, anyway, there was a couple of other points you made that I thought were very interesting that I had not remembered that you brought up. So, like, for instance, the brown wizard not being in The Hobbit, but in the Silmarillion. But he was in the Silmarillion because when he showed up in the movie, I knew exactly who he was, and so it didn't seem out of place to me.
Oh, okay.
But I realized after you talked about that, I'm like, you're right. He was from the Silmarillion. So
Silmarillion.
However you pronounce it. Y'all were saying Salmon.
It's
so.
A word. I mean, you just read it.
It's just not an English word.
Exactly.
It's Elvish, I assume.
I believe it's Sindarin.
What? No, I think you're wrong.
Sorry.
No, it's not Klingon. So.
No.
No, it would be angry and it would be spit.
Are Klingons, right. Wait, this is off subject a little bit, but are Klingons German? Can we just, is that true?
No.
Okay, wow. I was just Russian. Wondering. Okay, I was just checking.
I don't know.
Russian, no. That would be Chekhov, wouldn't it? He's a character, right? On that Star Wars thing? Yeah. Or sorry, Star Trek thing?
Oh, man.
Sure.
Is that a book? Was that a book? Is that what that was?
Chekhov?
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
Right. Anyway.
Anyway, I can't wait to see Hobbit again. I can't wait to go see it again.
And kid still hates it, so.
Yeah, but kids don't know. It was too deep for him.
I don't know. Sometimes it's frustrating.
He doesn't like Lord of the Rings either, so what does he know?
I do like Lord of the Rings.
You don't. You don't really appreciate
it. That's why he hates The Hobbit.
But you never read the book either, did you, kids?
For The Hobbit? I got halfway through it.
What about The Lord of the Rings? Did you read that?
I got halfway through Return of the King.
Wow. Oh, okay. Only halfway through Return of the King?
Yeah.
So you read all of the other books? I mean, you read the other two?
Uh-huh.
And you got halfway through Return of the King and stopped?
You want to know my least favorite parts of those books?
I just can't believe you got halfway through the last book and stopped. When everything's coming to a head. Everything's coming to an end.
Well, it was...
What was your least
weird time of my life where I didn't have time to keep reading? But my least favorite part of those books, you want to know?
Yes.
The parts where they talked about the ring. like the whole parts with Frodo and Sam.
Yeah.
Yeah. I literally will skip over those parts if I'm watching the movie.
Maybe you would like The Silmarillion because it's just a history book.
Yeah.
I have a copy of The Silmarillion. I did a book report over the creation of the dwarves and elves.
Oh,
like the creation story of it.
Cool. Yeah. But the point of I agree. The point of the rings is not the best story, but it is the point of the story. And so the other parts of the story, the adventure, the war, the battles and everything are, you know, those are all easier to read or better reads. But the theme of the ring being carried, the ring bearer and everything, that's the point of the story. That's the whole point of why all this other stuff's going on and the burden that he bears. And then, of course, when he gets to the end, by the way, spoiler alert, if you hadn't saw the movies or read the book, but when he gets to the end and he can't throw it away. He gets all the way to the end. He gets all the way to Moria. He completes his task. He gets all the way there, and he can't throw the ring in the fire. I mean that, and then the whole reason that he showed grace and mercy, and I mean we all know Tolkien was a Christian, but these are not. It's not an allegory. There's no allegories to Christ or anything in the book. But there are Christian themes, and him showing grace and mercy to Gollum. And Gollum being the one that destroys the ring, who all this time has been completely consumed by it, is I think that ending of the story is so fantastic because it is so not a Hollywood ending, you know.
Yeah, he's not really a hero. He's
right.
A victim.
Frodo ends up not really being a hero either.
Exactly.
I think that's just. That's just awesome, and that whole story repeats itself in the town, the man's town, man town. What's the big? What's the name of the town? It's not a town; it's a city.
Gondor.
Gondor. The whole thing repeats itself.
Well, that's the kingdom
in Gondor.
Oh, it's Minas Tirith.
Minas Tirith, is that the name? Yes. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, he's not a king. He's a he's just a region. He's in place of a king, whatever you call that.
Yeah.
So he's there serving as leader, but not, he's not really a true king. And yet he's not a hero either. And, you have his son, you know, failing and he ends up almost destroying his kingdom over his son's death, who also betrayed, who had his moment of redemption, but he also betrayed Frodo and with trying to get the ring for himself. And you just have this, you know, this theme over and over again, where you have these flawed heroes that, and yet good wins out, you know? So.
Yeah. It's such a robust story.
It is. It is. It is. And
so
the debt
to it. You know, and if you wanted, you could just focus like on one thread and it would be a good story. But there's like, 12 threads,
Oh, the dead of the dead, the army of the dead.
Oh, that's cool.
And, you know, no living army could defeat these things, but yet he brings an army of the dead to do it. I mean, because of the dead of the dead. Oh, it's just so awesome. So rich. So, so well thought out. It's just.
You need to get the Lego Lord of the Rings game because it is the movies.
Okay. I'll try to do that. Let me tell you something. As a child, I read The Hobbit, okay? I read The Hobbit, and I thought this was the best thing, you know, ever. And The Hobbit's much more simple. It's much flatter than the other ones. It's a straight sort of adventure story. But I read that, and I was just, oh, this is so great. I want to read more. I love this genre. I'm a fantasy dude. That's who I am. You know, I just... And then I'd read some of the other stuff that was out. I tried to read some of the other stuff that was out there, and it was... Oh, this is horrible. I'm bored. Oh, this is horrible. Oh, and it just ruined me, you know. And then when I read Lord of the Rings, and I was, I just ruined it forever. Lord of the Rings is, I mean, I love To Kill a Mockingbird as well, for different reasons. Mm. But I think that's also a very rich story. But, you know, I just, it's, I wish all books could be as good. Anyway, sorry.
Anyways.
What was like your first book where you said, this is the best book ever? You know, I want to read more just because of this book. Mm. Did you ever have one of those, Kidge?
Yes.
What was it?
The King Raven trilogy by Stephen Lawhead.
King Raven. Is that a fantasy?
Yes. Well, it's not fantasy in the sense of elves or anything like that, but it is historical fiction. I think I've talked about it before, but it is basically the author says, okay, well, let's suppose that the story of Robin Hood was actually a real story, and instead of it taking place during the Third Crusade, it takes place during the Norman invasion of England.
Okay.
So right around 1066 and that sort of stuff, and Robin Hood, or he's not called Robin Hood, but his name is Bran, is a prince of a Welsh lord, and the land of the Welsh are being conquered by the Normans, and there's all sorts of political intrigue, and it becomes more of a psychological warfare that the King Raven, which apparently in Welsh is translated as I don't even remember now. Oh, Rebran y Hood. So King Bran of the Hood, or of the Raven, or something like that. After several centuries, at the end of the book, it basically ends with what would that be? Bard telling the tale to the Prince of Sherwood Forest or something about, you know, oh, Robin Hood, and here's his tale, and it's been passed down.
So it's supposed to be the mythological beginning.
The story of Robin Hood that we know today, sort of thing.
So it's like, it's supposed to be the facts behind the mythical story.
That's what it tries to do, yeah.
Cool. Uh-huh. Robert, how about you?
One of the books that I read first, this was not that long ago. I mean, I was in this house. I was an adult with a kid, and I hated reading. But Chelsea read it. She said, "You have to read this book," and that started me, you know, on the whole. Oh my gosh, books are good. Books are like really good movies. Not
in my head. They're like really good movies in my head.
Right, exactly. Not things that I have to take notes on and then write a report on.
Right.
The only kind of reading that I ever had to do.
Yeah.
And that ruined reading for me.
Yep.
It was the Ted Dekker book 3.
Yes, that was good.
Oh, yes. We've talked about that.
Yeah. It was just, and I think I'm going to read that again because I think it would be interesting knowing the ending.
To try to read it again, yeah.
Yeah, you know, and they go, ooh, that's clever how he did that. So, yeah, one day. But I've got just a big stack of books on my Kindle that I haven't even gotten to yet.
Did you read the Circle series?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. In fact, I'm almost caught up with all of those. I've got Green, you know, sitting on my
Kindle. I own Green, but I haven't read it.
Yeah,
I haven't read it either.
I'm like 7 books behind with his because he, you know, he has one like every 2 months. He has a new book coming
wow.
out.
Wow, he's a he's prolific.
He's very, very prolific.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay, next topic. Unless somebody has something to add about books.
Nope.
Okay, so right now Facebook is being, at least with the people I follow, is completely taken over by people posting gun control mantras or anti-gun control mantras, I guess would be the way to say it, where it's like, who can come up with the most outrageous thing to say about why we shouldn't have gun control? And don't get me wrong, I am anti-gun control myself, but I think it's,
but there's some bad arguments out there,
but I just think it's, well, not even that. I just think it's funny. Some of the things that are being said, and how many there are. It's just, it's so, amusing to me to watch them, and they're not, you can tell that the person who is posting it didn't come up with it themselves, because it's usually a picture of the words, you know,
okay, right.
in some sort of, a cartoon or some sort of thing. But I made a note of some of the ones that I thought were more interesting. One I saw was gun control is like making it more difficult for sober people to get cars to cut so that you can cut down on drunk driving. I don't think that was the way it worded, but that was the purpose.
Right.
I thought that was interesting. And then there was another one that says guns increase violence. And it had a picture of the president going to a helicopter. And it had all these people, all the people around him. And it had little arrows pointing to their pockets going gun, 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 right, gun.
Exactly.
Gun. And it had words going to his mouth, you know, saying guns increase violence. Okay, another one I thought was – that was one of the very visual I thought was cool. Another visual one was where it says, all in favor of gun control, raise your right arm. And then it had a picture of Hitler because he was a
– Oh, yeah.
Because he was a – now, the point of that one is that he did away – he had implemented gun control in –
That was like the first thing he did.
In Germany. But I think it's so in your face. It's so – You know, if you try to do anything with guns, you're Hitler, dude. You know, it's just so base.
Godwin's law.
Is that what was it? Yeah. What is that?
Godwin's law,
yeah,
where the longer
that.
A forum or internet conversation goes, the more likely a reference to Nazis or Hitler is.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I've been accused of that one. I've been guilty of breaking that one.
That's funny.
Brian Carruthers posted one today, or he shared one today, and it has this picture of a baby raising his eyebrow all confused, and it says, so making guns illegal will take them off the street? We should make heroin and meth illegal, too.
There you go.
Yeah.
How's the war on drugs working out?
Yeah, uh-huh. And along that same line, you have gun control. Does anyone remember Prohibition?
Yeah,
and usually this is a picture of like an Al Capone guy with a big barrel of whiskey or something next to him. What was another one? Guns can. I guess this is the one I see the most. This is the most the one that I think gets repeated. Gun control is not about guns; it's about control. I've seen that one 50 times.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So anyway, any more y'all remember or see? That you'd like to share? I'm sure you can go right there, right now, and see two or three.
I've been trying to not see those because they just anger me no matter who says what, because it's just such a huge issue. I don't think I think everyone has the wrong argument. Like, we're all arguing about the wrong thing. It's like the person's heart that's the problem. You know what I mean?
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, so, you know, it's never an object's fault. Ever. It's always our fault, whatever mm-hmm. it is. So, I don't know.
I agree.
I just think... I think the wrong argument is always being made, you know, that we need to change something. Well, we can't change that thing. It's broken inside of us.
Right, we're fallen. And you can never legislate out our fallenness.
Exactly.
But you can legislate morality. That's a myth. You can legislate morality.
Right. We do it all the time.
It's what you're supposed to legislate, actually. All right. So I don't want to get too political. Sorry, too bad. We've already talked about our winter mix, so we don't need to do that. Now, you live in Las Vegas, Robert.
I do.
And this week was a huge event in Las Vegas called CES, Computer Expo Systems. Eternally Suck. What does CES stand for? I'm sorry.
Consumer Electronics Show.
Oh, so yes.
Stuff that the average person could buy.
Okay, cool. Yeah. And the thing I was really excited about at CES that I can't find a review of anywhere, but I was really excited because Ubuntu was going to come out with a phone.
Oh,
they were going to have, or it's an operating system you can load on any Android phone or something. I don't know exactly how it works. I don't know if it's its own phone or you put it on an Android phone. I don't know. Or what carrier support.
I heard about that and I looked into it a little bit. I believe it is something you actually have to install on your Android phone.
Okay.
They might eventually come up with phones that come with Ubuntu pre-installed, but right now you'd have to do it yourself.
Okay.
Well, you know, it comes with a large bag of parts that a bunch of different people have made on, you know, in their own time, and you have to assemble the phone. And I was just kidding. That's a Linux joke.
It's a kit.
Yes.
It's a kit phone.
It's funny.
It is funny if you don't understand Linux. If you don't understand Linux, then just nod silently to yourself.
Whatever.
So you were.
It doesn't do what I need it to do, so whatever.
You live in Las Vegas.
There you go.
CES was in Las Vegas.
That's what you tell me, yes.
You're a tech guy. This is the biggest tech event of the year. Mm-hmm. So I assume you're going to be there. You have lots to tell us. You have stories to tell. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I didn't go.
Oh.
I don't want to go down there. There's too many people.
Too many people?
300,000 people come in. I'm afraid of people, you know, like four people in a room. I'm not going to go down there.
You're afraid of people and you live in Las Vegas? That seems like being afraid of water and living in Hawaii.
Well, maybe. And no, I don't go down to the Strip for like New Year's Eve either. That's crazy. That's the same number of people. Now, I have been to Comdex.
Okay.
I don't know if a kid even remembers that because it died right after 9/11.
What?
They just stopped doing it. Comdex? Computer...
No.
Omdex.
Don't know.
It was more like on the networking and like the high-end non-consumer stuff.
Yeah.
But it was like the largest convention in the world every year. And I got to go a couple times, and it was just meh.
Meh. Well, South by Southwest takes place over here in Texas. It's not too far from us, but I would never go down there because of the insanity. I just wouldn't put up with the insanity. So, but I don't live there either. I mean, it's like – I would have to, because I know getting a hotel room would mean I'd have to stay in a Motel 6 30 miles away from where I really need to be. And then I have to drive in, which would take 3 hours in the traffic. And I had to find a parking place, which would be 45 minutes walk away from where I wanted to be. And then I would get there.
Hours.
Yeah. And then I would get there and I'd have to wait in line. And then, you know, it wouldn't be fun. It would be a hassle.
Yeah. Now, if you come to Vegas, at least, you know, a few of those things you don't have to, you know, really worry about.
Like what?
You just have to pay for the room, pretty much.
Because you
can almost
tons
walk
of hotel
to where
rooms.
You need to be.
Yeah.
So and it's Vegas.
It's Vegas, man.
But it was whatever. I just live here. It's like I don't even know what goes on down there anymore. You know, I used to visit all like the new hotels and stuff. There's like probably 7 or 8 I don't even know the names of now.
Well, there you go. You shouldn't live in Las Vegas anymore.
I guess not.
It doesn't sound like you're enjoying it. All right. What is The Walking Dead? I mean, I know it's a television show, but...
The Walking Dead was a comic book. And then, it got turned into a TV show, and it also got turned into a video game that aren't related to each other except through the comic book. Yeah, it's weird. The game... is did you guys ever play like Monkey Island or any other adventure games like that?
No.
Long time ago?
No.
Myst?
Okay. Well, this is one of those sorts of games where it's not a first person role playing game where you run up and you have to, you know, use your sword to hack at someone. It's a exploration game where you have to, you know, find, okay, I have this puzzle that I need to solve. I need to find something else in the environment that will help me with this puzzle.
Okay, so it's like Myst.
Go ahead.
Myst?
Yeah, but there's a story to it.
Okay.
So yes, it's in the same vein as Myst.
Okay.
And it takes place in a post-apocalyptic world. And you play I don't think it would be too spoiler since you find it out in the first 5 minutes anyway, but you play a guy who was on his way to prison for murder, which he says he was an accident and was not intentional. But the cop car hits a zombie and they veer off the side of the road and he's, you know, abandoned in this forest because the sheriff guy was eaten by a zombie and became a zombie and he has to then survive, and then he runs across this 9-year-old little girl, and he and her parents are not anywhere to be found, so he starts taking care of her, and it's just the entire game revolves around the complete depravity of mankind, basically. So it doesn't really call it that, but you basically have to make these decisions of, do I save this guy or do I save this guy? And if I save this guy, how many other people are going to hate me for doing that? And who's going to love me for saving that guy? And how is that going to change the group dynamic? And how are we all going to survive together? And all this sort of stuff. The weird thing about this game is it's actually episodic. So you'll play an hour and a half of game, and then you'll be done with that episode, and you have to wait for a month for them to come out with another episode of the game.
Oh, no.
I would wait. Yeah.
Now, wait, but see, I'm out anyway because you're playing a zombie game.
Play that game again. If you like start over and you make different decisions, is it essentially like a different game then?
Yes. Swifty has already beaten season one, and apparently at the point that I am at, which is halfway through, my game is different than hers. Like, I have different people in my group, and she had different people in her group at the same point.
Now, that's interesting.
That is interesting, but it's a zombie game where you're not going around blowing people's heads off. So I'm out.
Well, you do blow up zombies' heads.
Oh, you do? Because you said there was no shooting.
Well, it's not like a first-person game where you are controlling specifically where you're aiming. It's a horror game where, okay, I need to sneak through this building, and oh my gosh, there's a zombie there, and I need to wrestle him off of me, and destroy the brain. It's actually pretty graphic for a comic book looking video game.
Okay. Nice.
Yeah.
Well, I do enjoy the modern warfare.
So it's like a survival mixed yes. with almost like a civilization where you have to keep everyone happy.
No, it's just a going story. You don't try to get resources or anything like that.
I see.
It's all story based.
Okay.
Sounds really interesting.
I like Call of Duty Zombies because you shoot people.
Okay. Would you play in traffic?
No. Not in traffic. You'll die.
I think Brad does that in real life. You'll die. We should be concerned.
Who put on the run sheet, oops, sorry, Panda?
That's me. Okay. I went to Panda Express today, and I saw something that I've eaten there before. You know, but you know, they'll like rotate things in and out of their menu.
Okay, I didn't know they had actual pandas though.
Oh yeah, oh it's a delicacy.
Okay.
Especially here in Vegas because they're hard to get here.
I bet.
I don't know if you know that. Anyway, but I think it was like the Beijing beef and it said new. And I said, "Oh, haven't you had this before?" And she said, "Yeah, but it's back." And I said, "Oh, so it's, you know, it's like the McRib." She did not like that at all.
Oops.
And I wanted to explain, like, no, like, it's a special, and it just comes every now and then. But I think I just would have made it worse.
No, it is no McRib.
I will have some.
No McRib for you.
Because it's special. It's like the McRib.
Oh, that is so bad. That is so bad. Okay. So this is a panda-centric show, because Kid started off with dreams of pandas.
Yeah.
Something about a dream about a panda while you were doing your Bible study.
Spaghetti sauce.
Yes, eating spaghetti sauce. So random. It's so funny.
It's the things that you think about when you're trying to focus on the Lord and you're half asleep.
Now, was it like a marinara or like an Alfredo?
I made it up. I didn't really dream
about it. Okay.
And it was just the sauce. It was a spaghetti. It was just sauce. That's weird.
I was just hungry.
Because they eat nothing but eucalyptus leaves. So
those are koalas. I think you're thinking of the bamboos. Shoes.
You're right. No. Wait.
Some stir fry, huh?
What? First airborne. What?
I didn't say airborne.
I think Skype is having fun with us.
Right.
No, I was making a joke about shoots, but it doesn't matter. Okay.
Oh, Sheets and Ladders.
See, I was trying to, yeah, I was trying to get the whole thing going. All right, everybody. Well, thanks for joining us. And we sort of melted down there at the end into chaos, which is always fun. But we do appreciate you joining us. And next week, we're going to sort of transition the show, and I'm excited about this. And Kitch and Robert are going to be much more part of the central aspect of the show. And we're going to talk about, we're going to start our series on the armor of God and what that is and how to apply it to our lives. So it's going to be cool and exciting, and I can't wait. Right? Right, yes. Guys?
That's what you're telling us.
Okay. Vios con Dios, everyone. You're not going to Vios con Dios them?
Oh, wait a minute. Vios con Dios.
Vios con Dios.